The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Regarding bodybuilding, now I wasn't much of a bodybuilder. That's a whole long story you don't want to hear. But the bottom line is I know a few things about it. It requires an utter commitment to certain principles, i.e. you don't build your body without working out. And you have to be consistent, and you have to stay at things, and it's repetitive. And you have to believe that at the end of the day, you will receive the benefit of the body being built. If you're a runner, it's mileage. If you're a singer, it's a certain discipline of learning your music and the detail of it all. If you're a wrestler, you wrestle endlessly according to principle, according to right things. In the body of Christ and in the church, there are two ingredients that are essential, and they're outlined here in Acts 9:31. So the church, that's us, throughout all Judea and Galilee, or Clifton and Fairfax, and Samaria. This was the Jewish people of the day. It was the people in their particular region had peace. They had peace after utter war. A wolf, a form of a devil named Saul, had been persecuting the church and others. They had locked up Peter. It had been a bit of a nightmare. We, America, now knows a little bit about how the rest of the world works in terms of a society somewhat gone mad to a degree, and it was going on at this place. But then the Lord Jesus arrests Paul on the road. A light comes down. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's rescued from his insanity to come back to the God of his fathers in perfection, in holiness, in beauty, in wonder. And he starts to preach the gospel, which again lights a powder keg of hatred toward him now, not just the common Christians who just come in or Peter locking him up again. It's now coming at Paul. Well, Paul is snuck out of Jerusalem after he's gone to every synagogue he can, everywhere he can, to share his love for Jesus Christ. And as he leaves the scene and leaves the scene of this picture of the acts of the Holy Spirit, that's what this book is about, we see acts done by Peter. Oh, but not really. It's a good way of saying it. The Barclay, William Barclay, said in his section, in his commentary on this, he called it the Acts of Peter. But in a sense, Peter does nothing more than walks around in his relational world, walks around. Are you walking around in your relational world? And it says here, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. You know, when we come to Christ, we receive peace with God. That's the most important peace. It's a peace that passes understanding. And then we begin to, if you will, rotate through groups of people, touching them in the best sense of the word, loving them, and the peace of God can in potential come to others. And so what happens here, the church is being built up like a weightlifter, made more powerful in the gentlest sort of ways, if those two words are possible to put together, and walking in, and here are the key phrases, the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, I tell young people that are having children, I just heard two pregnancies here associated with the church just today. I just had people walking up to me. And some of the best years of your life, it's when these little three-year-olds are running around. Those of us who have lived a long time, at the time we were just wrestling with a million kids, and later you're like, could I just wrestle with a million kids again? It's in some ways the most wonderful time of your life when things are multiplying. And in this case, the church was multiplying. And how was it multiplying? I mean, every pastor wants to know that. Every person should want to know that. It multiplied through the instrumentality of two things. Big word. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I first came to Christ, I heard of the fear of the Lord. And I was afraid a little bit, not enough, I will tell you, that God had a reason to be feared, but not really feared. When I asked people who were much wiser than I what that meant, they said what it meant was that people had a reverential awe of the Lord. The idea of his beauty, his power, his ultimate authority, and that he was called in Jesus' perfect prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, and that can stir up all kinds of images of different dads. But in our case, it's a perfect Father. But this Father should be revered, and we should hold him in a measure of awe, because not only is that what builds up the church, that's body building for the individual. It makes you better and more loving and kind and strong. It gives you enthusiasm, which is really God in you working his way out of you. It's the wonder of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only are we to have reverential awe for the Lord, but the Holy Spirit has come alongside us. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Helper. He's called any number of things, the Spirit of the Lord. And he comes in us and helps us, the Bible says, in our weakness, and gives us boldness for fear, strength for weakness. He builds the body of Christ with a simple, still, small voice by saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. Go this way, go that way. So two things were going on in the church that builds it up, and I hope it's going on in your life. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We need it. And the Lord very early illustrates it in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which we've told here. But it's two people who thought they could fool God, who lived, in essence, a certain evil type of life. They were lying, they were phonies, and the Lord brought them home. And you'll remember how I've characterized that. In the blink of an eye, they decided to lie about their goods and properties and stuff as if there was no God and nothing to fear. And the Lord says, son, daughter, come home right now. There's no suggestion of hurt or pain or anything like that. It's just the Lord brought them, the Lord birthed them, and the Lord brought them back. End of story. And the people that heard that and saw that lived in a certain form of reverential awe from that moment. What does that do? Why is that important? Because there are cancerous things that come into human lives that the church sometimes experiences, and certainly the broader culture. If you have a reverence for the Lord and know that he knows who you are in the very depth of your being, it makes you stop doing some things and start doing some things. You realize that you can't fool him. You're not going to trick him. Nothing you do, whether in the dark or the light, is not open to his analysis and to his thinking, and to a loving father's attenuation and correction and turning the little dial inside you to say, son, daughter, that's not right, that's hurtful. I don't want you to hurt yourself. Stop. Hold back. Maybe someone listening right now is hearing this. But the fear of the Lord causes us to draw near to him. The fear of the Lord helps us to take access of the confessional, not in terms of talking to a priest privately through a wall, but talking directly to the Lord of glory who sees it all and say, Father, forgive me. I'm concerned about myself. I'm concerned about whatever the issue is. Check a box. Think it through. I want to be done with this. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon you in strength and power. There's a fascinating scripture. I'll just do it by memory. When the Holy Spirit came on the people at Pentecost, and I've said this to you before, he began to interact, and it says specifically, with those who obeyed him. With those who obeyed him. I will tell you, I hate to tell you this, of course. I'd like to appear strong and vital and always on my game. But when I'm on my game, meaning when I have a reverential awe for the Lord, and I ask him to fill me with his Holy Spirit, everything gets better. When I'm on my game, it is because he is on his game. And he is on my side. And the simple walk through life becomes somewhat of a place of miracles and moments. We need the fear of the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. But we certainly need the comfort and strength of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 32, as Peter went here and there among them all, he's just living his life. He came down to the saints who lived at Lydda, a place not far from the coast, the Mediterranean coast, Lydda. And the Bible here and soon after uses the word saints, and that simply means, in a sense, separated one. It really means those who are different. Because when you fear the Lord and you walk in confidence that the Holy Spirit is alongside you, you're different. You're radically different. I remember years ago reading that they had analyzed kids at Georgetown and some other elite universities, whatever elite means. And these kids, wait, I better whisper this, were homeschooled. You know what I'm saying. They looked weird because they dressed pretty nicely. What was that? And there was another thing. I guess I just went off the TV camera. But the bottom line is, they spoke in a weird way. I mean, they were different. They were peculiar. They didn't curse a lot. They didn't ever use the name of the Lord in vain. And when they invited to do certain activities, they were kind of backing off. And I'm not saying all homeschool kids are like that. That's not the point. The point is, we're different. But viva la difference. There is life. There is bodybuilding, there is strength, there is authority, there is power in walking with the Lord Jesus, not for me, but for my relational world. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Rise and make your bed. Rise and make your bed." And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. He said to this boy, "Jesus Christ heals you." He didn't say, "I heal you." He said, "Jesus Christ heals you." You know, everything that we do that's good can be used as a reflection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's Peter. He's there in this room and he sees this boy paralyzed. You know, people are paralyzed. They're emotionally paralyzed. They're paralyzed by their own faulty analysis of themselves. They're paralyzed by 1,000 things, aren't we? I am convinced the streets are full of kids that are paralyzed. They don't see it. They don't feel it. This is exactly like when I came to Christ in many ways. Some of these children have been sexually abused. They've been physically abused. There's stuff going out there that we don't know. There are secrets in these poor, paralyzed human beings that are dark and awful. And people play on them because they have their own set of secrets. And I've talked about this momentarily. But here's the good news. God is into bodybuilding. He's into restoration. He is into fixing the paralyzed and giving life. And he says, "Rise." He says, "Rise up and make your bed," to Aeneas. "Rise up and make your bed." It's not rise up to do nothing with your life. It's, I'm giving you life. I'm stealing the paralysis from you. Boom, it's gone. "Come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." And he takes that boy and he commissions him for something. You were saved for a purpose. You were made whole for a purpose. You no longer have to be covered with paralysis or endless anxious analysis. All you do is like Peter. You walk around in the fear of the Lord. "I don't want to do wrong, Lord. I don't think about it every moment, every second of my life. Don't go compulsive on me." In the fear of the Lord and the sense that the Holy Spirit is with you. I got out of my car last night. Some of you know I talked to you. I talked to a man whose particular worldview is Islamic. And I told him that Jesus Christ, what he had done for me, how he had taken such a broken person and given him life. And my wife was there to have to listen to me go again. And he's listening. And he's saying a lot of things. And I hadn't really talked to him in a couple weeks. And behind my car, I got I'm in the car listening to goofy opera stuff. And a guy's 20 feet behind my car and he's just standing there. I'm like, what is this? What's going to go on here? So I open the door and walk out. And he told me a long story short. He told me how he believed that Jesus, if he was alive, would help his country. and would help with the garbage and the sickness and disease there, wouldn't he? Ask me. What I'm telling you is the Holy Spirit had taken the love letter that was naming the name of Jesus and saying that he had changed me in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it's getting to him, friends. The Holy Spirit is doing something beyond human ability in that particular man's life as an example of wonder. The still small voice and the comfort of the Holy Spirit turns the course of our lives in a positive direction. The paralysis of analysis and crazy in every human being can be rescued and renewed. Rise. Jesus Christ says, get up. It's not my power. No human can take credit for only what God can do. But he is all about making new creations. Do something. Lift someone up in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a call to action. The still small voice and the comfort of the Holy Spirit turns the course of our lives in a positive direction. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. They couldn't deny what had happened. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. That's a crazy little moment there. Like, why do we need that information? Well, one name was Aramaic, spoke to one group, and one was Greek. Jesus was into reaching the whole world. But what it really means is, and I'm going to refer to her this way, is gazelle. You see, when you love somebody, your dad or mom, when you love your girl, like Lisa there, you call her my little gazelle. You know, because it's a symbol of beauty and bounciness and life. Oh, isn't that great? My gazelle. She was precious and she was beloved to her parents. And you know what she did? The Bible says she was full of, now there was in Joppa this gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of charity. A disciple in whom Jesus lives and works looks like that. And everybody saw it. See, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And this girl had something going on that was unexplainable, and the people around her knew it. They knew it. How you live and love and look like those homeschool kids matters. How we live matters. We need to ask God to do what only he can do through our lives, not in our own strength, not through good behavior, spirit-led behavior. The moments, the glory, the one walking with us will do the work. Do we honor our commitments? Do we follow his leading that way? Do we put to death those things that are earthly in us? Do we ask God to help us control that unruly member, which is the tongue, its ability to light a culture and a world on fire for evil? Or for good is inherent in its actions. Are you asking him to help you in your weakness? It says this, the God of our fathers in Acts 5:3, raised Jesus whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, Peter says. God exalted him in his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's what this gazelle was. When you're on your game, he's on his game. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please, come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with him. In all likelihood, this girl was just showing for everybody else. She was laying her life down for people in response to Christ. The gazelle was jumping and leaping and praising God with the works of her hands. Are you a mechanic? Do your work as unto the Lord. Are you a physician? Do your work as unto the Lord. Can you do your work perfectly? No, that is not the point. You can do your work with beauty and holiness and be a man who is and a woman who is respected in the gates like the gazelle. Widows are there. You know what they're doing to Peter? They're not looking at the dead body. They're showing him the work of this girl's hands. It's such a beautiful moment. Widows gathered everywhere. Interestingly, as seeing this, Peter says, I'll play it this way. Please leave the room. The apostle says, please leave the room. The guy who has just delivered a paralyzed man says, please leave the room. And if we look at the words here, he's going to begin to pray. Did he need just to concentrate? Did he need it to be quiet and have some silence? Or was he going to shout out to the Lord, oh God, help this gazelle. Help this person. What he did was he knelt down and prayed. The body's over here. Maybe he didn't want to even look at death. He was hopeful of something more. But then it says, after praying and turning to the body, he said, gazelle, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hands and raised her up, then calling the saints, the peculiar people around him, and widows, he presented her alive. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. It's just saying, Peter's a common man. He's no one, but Jesus Christ hears his prayers in God's holy purpose. Raising from the dead. I'm going to hit this very briefly. People wonder if there's a miracle God. I know he doesn't answer every prayer in the affirmative. Who doesn't know that? We're all going to die. Death is the last enemy to be overcome. I get that. But I do know this. I had a young man named Glenn Shirer that was in a fearful, almost deadly wrestling match with death very recently. And the physicians did not know what to do, and they moved him to another hospital in the hope that a larger hospital might know what to do with him. And his wife was so courageous, and his family was just hoping, and people all around were praying, and some of us were able to bear witness to what was going on. And a man walks into his room, and he says he hadn't seen this in 40 years. He'd seen this one time in 40 years. And he says, you have a form of allergy. I think you have a form of allergy. They treated him for that. He's alive and well and in his right mind right now today. And as you know, he was a physician from this church that Glenn hardly knew and could not connect in that unrealistic environment. He wasn't in his church environment. Who gave him life as led by the Holy Spirit. There was a woman that I know who recently was told this, and I think there are some in the room like this today. We don't know what to do. I've done all that I can. When the doctor comes to you and says, I've done all that I can, and you're not getting better, that's bad news. But some people prayed, and they felt compelled. I know maybe we all do it sometime, but in this instance, the comfort of the Holy Spirit was there. And they didn't believe it was this individual's time to check out. And they felt that they should call and just ask some questions, thinking that they had an idea that had been given them, spirit-led, and it was haunting them. Haunting's the wrong word. Whisper, again and again, unrelenting. And they called up one physician and one secretary and another physician, and they worked through a process. At the end of the day, they talked to one guy and said, sir, I think there's more to this. And he listened at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. They helped her. They took her back in. Those that said there was nothing more they could do did something more and found something extremely dysfunctional in her that they could fix. She's alive. One morning I went out into the lobby of my church, the church I used to serve. You know me. I always use this. I have 9 kids. I'm crazy, but crazy enough to tell you the truth, and if I think the scripture says, be fruitful and multiply, I do it. I come out to the lobby of our church, and there's a little old grandma lying on the floor in the lobby, She's gone. She was in her 80s, as best I can remember it. She had died there at church that Sunday. Well, that's a good way to go. But people are over. I don't think there was a medical professional nearby, and we were not as trained in chest compression and mouth-to-mouth and all that as we are today. There were no defibrillators in the church. She's just dead there in the lobby. And they're praying. And the next thing you know, something happens where a breath is taken, and she's back to life. Fact happened. There are probably witnesses in this room or people who remember that moment. What is my point? God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And when people hear of people living in the fear of the Lord and in a nearness and counsel to the Holy Spirit, it's exciting, it's stimulating, it gives them the idea that it's possible for them to be brought out of their own spiritual paralysis. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins, as it says in Ephesians, He made alive. He gave life to them. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we would hear your voice. When we're alone and you tap on our hearts, Lord, let us listen, let us listen. Let in our reading speak to our hearts. In the day-to-day, speak to our hearts. Speak to us, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Lead and guide us. If there's anyone here in this room, just raise the hand of your heart. You don't have to raise your hand publicly. These are interactions with God. But say, God, I'm available to you. This thing I know that you're touching, I'm going to get rid of it. I can't do it in myself. I'm asking you to help me get rid of this thing. And he'll help you. And it'll take away your paralysis. And then, Holy Spirit, teach me to listen to your voice. This is the way, walk in it. Teach me where to go and what to do. Pray that prayer and he'll do it. Lord, for all those that prayed that prayer, who've raised the hand of their heart, come upon them in might and power, save them, encourage them, and let signs and wonders follow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.